Dan has graciously allowed me to bring to you something that has been on my heart. In the past couple of years, there's been two specific events that came into my life. One by my own doing, another that blindsided me. They're like, what? And the Lord has grown me, hopefully, I'm not perfect yet, in love, in patience, and accepting other theological positions and doctrinal positions. Okay? We're going to be looking kind of at the history of the church. It'll kind of seem pessimistic in a way, part of it, but it's not. It's a realistic look at the church because we have an enemy that is working 24/7. He never sleeps. He takes advantage of our frailties and our human weaknesses. And every now and then he scores. But I was reminded in that song we sang, we are more than conquerors through Christ who is in us. Okay? Right now in our country, we are politically and socially in upheaval and divided. And what I'm going to do with the political and the social stuff, I'm going to take it over here. And we're not going to deal with that today. Okay? Amen.
Thank you.
Agree. What we have to be careful and what I'm going to talk about is not letting all of that come in and stir up in our church, in our body, in our fellowship, because we are united in Christ, we are His body, and we need to be unified in love. Okay? Amen? So we're going to talk about some of that. I'm going to talk a little bit about the history of church, the divisions that happened, and then I want to talk some scriptures that shows how the Holy Spirit through us can help us overcome those tendencies we have to say, I'm right. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we do want to come before you, and we want to thank you from just our hearts, Lord, that we are able to freely gather here to sing praises to your name, to be fellowship with one another, to look into your word, to be built up in our faith. And I, Father, just pray the Holy Spirit would truly control this, that he would work in our hearts, work in our minds today, Lord God. That we would once again be made a little more like Jesus, and we would leave from here with more love in our hearts, more compassion for not only our fellow brothers and sisters, but for others in the world. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I got to say something. I see a face back there and some eyes that haven't seen for a long time. Greg and Bobby are here today.
Oh, yay.
Yeah. Woo-hoo. Hi. Good to see you. So, Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start right from the beginning, and we're going to look at the start of the church, Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and some of these words are not familiar with my tongue, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they are full of sweet wine. The day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell is where we mark the beginning of the Church of Christ, where the body of believers have come together for the first time.
Amen.
Amen. And so what happens here, Peter says, no, this is what's foretold for in the last days is going to happen. He gives that wonderful message about Jesus, and I urge you to read it. What I want to do is drop down to verse 37. And actually 36, he says, Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, here's where we get into some good meat. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's been many attempts in our modern church history here to try to replicate the first century church. It's not going to happen. That was a unique time in history. God put that upon these people to basically explode the gospel throughout the world, and it happened. They took and went everywhere with it. I have heard of people say, we're going to go back and we're going to follow this guideline and we're going to have this kind of church. Okay? Doesn't usually happen. But I will say this. I was just thinking about my wife and I. We've been married 44 and a half years. That's a long time. But I got to thinking this week, how many different churches over our married lifetime we have attended either full time or for a short time or just one time to visit. And I come up with 12 different denominations that we have actually been part of, you know. And they are the gamut. They are the whole rainbow of churches. And we probably could have settled in any one of them. And we're talking some difference in theological doctrine on the outskirts of it. But every one of them believed in Jesus and preached the gospel, and they preached the Bible. And you can deal with some of the stuff that's kind of over here, but they were all good churches. And I want to say now that this fellowship right here in Tacoma has been blessed by the Holy Spirit. We have good leadership, and I believe this man has done a great job in keeping the unity of the body here. Because as we go through my little talk here, we're going to find out there's a lot of differing theological positions in this body. And we get along, we love each other, we accept those differences. And this is one of the things that God has taught me in the last few years. And he kind of went, Dave, because yeah. I'm someone that holds pretty tenaciously to what I believe. And God says, you know, so do other people, just like you in this fellowship. They hold tenaciously to what they believe. And we need to give room for that. Mm-hmm. We need to have fellowship and accept and love one another. So, the church is growing exponentially. And I was going to read several verses in here, but I'll just say, if you go through the book of Acts, you will see one hallmark of what they preached. They preached Jesus, come crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. That was their message going forward. Okay? Now, they touch on some other things, but basically, these people had, the apostles had walked with Jesus, saw everything he did, watched him die on the cross. He was raised, appeared to 500 people at one time. And so they were excited. It's like, whoa,
no doubt.
This is really happening. And they were telling people about it. People were getting saved. And Peter and John were arrested right off. The enemy goes to work. Peter and John gets arrested, thrown in jail. And the next day they're supposed to go before the Sanhedrin. And what happens? An angel come and gets him out of jail. How he did it, I don't know. But he did it. What did the angel tell him to do? Go preach in the temple. What do you think they're going to preach? They're going to preach Jesus. Next morning, the Sanhedrin, they're saying, go get the prisoners. We need to talk to them. So temple guards go down. They come back and says, the prisoners aren't there. And so, where are they? They're at the temple preaching Jesus. So they go rearrest them, bring them before the Sanhedrin. And Peter and John, basically, this Jesus is the Messiah. You crucified him. And again, they want to put Peter and John right then. They want to put them to death. But there was one Pharisee, Gamaliel. He was a rabbi, pretty smart guy. He has Peter and John leave, and he talks to the Sanhedrin and says, you know, if this is not of God, if it's just of men, this movement's going to go away. It's happened before. But he says, if it's of God, beware, because you may find yourself fighting against God. Okay? They bring Peter and John back in. They flog them. Peter and John go out rejoicing that they were worthy to be persecuted. And then what do? They go back and preach Jesus.
Glory to God.
Uh-huh. And so the church grows. And one more we'll look at real quick, and that's in Acts 8, 26. Philip, we know who Philip is. He was one of the seven that was chosen to help the apostles in the work in the church. And Philip, we'll pick him up in Acts 8, 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. And he arose and went. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And as he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me of whom does this prophet say this is, and of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and began from Scripture to preach Jesus to him. So he preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. He goes back down to Africa. Now he's spreading the word down there. And we know just from history that the church literally just exploded in the known world and churches were set up. So we have all of this good things going on. The people are sharing with one another. They're taking care of one another's needs. And it sounds like, what can stop this, you know? They're going. They're loving each other. So you fast forward about 20 years, and we come to 1 Corinthians 1:10. So turn to 1 Corinthians 1:10. Had time for some theology to begin, different ideas. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there are no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, or Peter, and I am of Christ. Paul says, has Christ been divided? And it's like, what's going on here? Now, Apollos evidently was a very gifted speaker. He was well versed in the Scripture, and so when he began to preach, people naturally were drawn to him. Peter, being one of the apostles, people are looking to him because he's the leader. Paul, after his conversion, his missionary journeys, people were looking at him. And it's natural in a fellowship like this, or the church, for certain groups to gather together. Okay? There's young parents here with kids, and there's other young parents with kids, and they kind of naturally group together. It's a thing. Some of us more mature Christians, older, we sometimes get together too, and because we have similar reminiscences, and we talk about our health problems. But it's natural for certain groups, and it's healthy for certain groups. And what I really like about this fellowship, too, there's a lot of things I like about this fellowship, is that the older and the youngers mingle, and they have relationships outside of being right here, you know? And that is a really good thing. But in this case, what is happening here is, oh, this person in this fellowship, you know, they have some charisma, and people are being drawn over there, and they're forming their own little clique. This person over here, they're forming their own little clique. That's divisions in the church, and it sets up fences and barriers, and that's not a good thing. And Paul is addressing this here. He says, this shouldn't be. We serve one master, and that's Jesus. So in the letter to 1 Corinthians, I think Paul is addressing this when he writes instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, and 14. This is instructions on what you're to do when we gather together. We've talked about this before. And in chapter 11, talks about praying and prophesying in church, head coverings for men and women. First half, second half is taking the Lord's Supper. Because they weren't doing a very good job of that. They were having their love feast, and some are drunk, and some are hungry, and this, you know. And he said, no, that's not how you do this. Chapter 12 gets into the gifts of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts individually as he will throughout the body. And so we as one body have many members, but there's many gifts that are working in the body. Chapter 14, he kind of sums it up. He does some teaching on tongues. But then he says, and first, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. 14, 26. He's been instructing them now for three chapters. And he comes down and says, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble, when we're gathered here? What's the outcome? What's going to happen here? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to insert in all of this instruction 1 Corinthians 13. What do we know of that chapter? What do we call it?
The love
chapter. Because we need to love one another, and because we have people like me in here, no, I'm good. We need this instruction, and Paul's saying, okay, this is how you do it, but here, let me show you a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned as a martyr but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Paul put that in there for us. This isn't speaking to the outside world. This isn't speaking to non-believers. This is instruction for us to love one another, be patient with one another, accepting one another. And if you have a mind to memorize any scripture, I would encourage you to put 1 Corinthians 13 here and here. It's just something good to draw on and to have in your mind. So, we have some division starting. We have Paul giving instruction on how the church should work and how we should love one another. So how did it work out? Well, let's fast forward now to the book of Revelation real quick. And now we're another 30 years in the future. We've been going through Revelation now for a while. We may be living in Revelation. Jesus gives three messages, three letters to Paul to send to seven different churches now that are 60 years old. 60 years with history.
John, not Paul.
John. Right, John Paul. Sorry. Paul didn't write this one. He wrote a lot, but yeah, John. So anyway, had Paul in mind. Thank you. So of the seven letters that he sends, only two of the churches receive no rebuke. Okay? They're doing things right. Five of the churches, unfortunately, have some problems. And they've allowed false doctrine in. They've allowed immorality in. They've allowed stuff that doesn't belong in the body of Christ. And Jesus is telling them, repent of this. And what the one that he says to Ephesus, and this is in chapter 2, and it says in verse 4, and Jesus says, but I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. And we're coming back to that first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds you did at first. And some of the songs we sang today, Agatha, were just perfect. It's talking about having a fire in our heart for Jesus, you know, overcoming the things of the world. And this is one of the things here in the church that we really need to work together on, because I believe in the not too distant future, all of the civil unrest and the political unrest that's going on out here can have a tendency to work its way into fellowships or body of Christ together. We have to guard against that. We have to be the young people going up. This is a perfect time to pray for these young people and to encourage these young people to stand firm in the Lord, because there are some young people that are being drawn away by all the social media and all everything that's going on. And yeah, stand firm and strong in the Lord. So there's still division going on, but the church is still triumphant. It's still growing. People are still coming to know the Lord. And I'm going to really fast forward now up to modern time right here. As I mentioned, we have attended a lot of different fellowships. There's a lot of different doctrines. We've talked before. There are those today that will go, Jesus could come back right now. I wish he would, by the way. Okay, that would be great. And they believe in what we call a pre-tribulation rapture. Christ is coming before the tribulation starts. There are those in this fellowship right here that believe, no, it's a mid-trib. It's sometime before the wrath of God is poured out. And there are some that believe we're going to go through the whole thing. Now, is that something to argue about? No. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul talks about that dead in Christ rising, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the clouds. And he says, comfort one another with these words. Don't argue about it. Yeah. So, yeah. Amen. And so, if Jesus comes back today, all of you will be thankful. Yeah. But if he comes, yeah, amen. If he comes back, praise God, he's coming back. That's the promise. That's the hope we have. Sharon, today, this morning, my wife, she's looking up a scripture. She types it in on her phone. We got a smartphone. How many versions? I'm sorry. 28 different versions for that one scripture came up on her phone. Okay?
Wow.
28. I didn't know there was that many. And I know of a few. But again, this is one of those things that will divide the body. Oh, my translation is the right translation.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, no, my translation is based on this manuscript. And no, it's the Word of God. And praise God that people have been saved under the King James Bible. They've been saved under the New American Standard Bible. It doesn't matter. If you're preaching Jesus and you're preaching the Word of God, people are going to get saved. And so this is one of those things. We don't want that to divide the body. We want to be united in our message. Baptism is another one. Some of the churches that we attended believe in infant baptism. Okay? I look at it more myself as like you're dedicating the baby, but they're baptizing this baby. Baptize them. Here at this fellowship, and I think this is myself is the correct way, but again, they can do what they want to do. Someone gets saved, they receive salvation through Jesus, you're baptized as a witness to that event that happened in your life. But, am I going to go argue with them? No. I actually made it back to Chicago when my kids were having my infant children baptized, and I wanted to be there for it. You know? And so, We have to make room for people believing and feeling and doing different things in the church. I want to get a little down to some brass tacks. Salvation. A person comes to the point of salvation. They receive Jesus as Savior. They've been convicted of sin in their life. The Holy Spirit works on them. And they repent and believe. And they're a child of God. There are those here that believe the mechanics, the method for that, comes from this direction. Okay? There are others that believe that the mechanic, that's wrong, it comes from this direction. And these two doctrines, I'm not going to mention the names of them because it doesn't matter, but have been in opposition to each other for a long time, 500 years. And contrary to us theologians who think we know it all, people are still getting saved. And I don't thank God. Maybe it's both of them together. Maybe it's neither one. I don't know. But we hold to what we believe. And we need to let other people hold to what they believe. And praise God that people are getting saved.
Huh?
And so that was my problem. I've mentioned, I instigated one of these arguments over these doctrines some time ago. And it was my bad. I shouldn't even begin to do it. And God came in and said, Dave, no, that's wrong. And I've mentioned this before. Reconciliation has taken place, complete reconciliation.
Amen. Yeah.
God is gracious. The other one that hit me in the last year and a half was my middle son, who went to Moody Bible Institute and have been attending church. He called up and said, Dad, I converted to Catholicism. Literally. Now, there was some prior warning, but it wasn't like, and that's the kind of thing that you go, whoa. And you know what my initial response was? But what about all the history of the Roman Catholic Church and everything? And I just wanted to get in and just, And then thanks to some good advice and counsel from other people who said, you need to love your son. You have to accept your son. You can't go in there and attack him, because what you're going to do, you're going to sever your relationship. And so we have been back several times to Chicago to visit. I've actually attended a couple of masses. I have to say that is one fellowship I probably could not continue in, but I go with my son to support my son. And so those two things in the last 2 years, God has grown me and made me realize that I am not always right. And we want to be right. We want what we believe to be true. And maybe it is. Maybe it's a combination of a number of things. There's not many ways to God. Don't get me wrong there. But how we come to salvation in Jesus, that's God's work. Yeah. That's not mine.
No.
And so I have to leave it to God and say, you accomplished this. However you accomplished it, these people are saved, they believe in Jesus, and they're fellow Christians. Right? And so, like I say, this fellowship here is just, it's been good for me. You get to rub elbows with people that know a lot more than me. That's a good thing. You get to hold babies all the time. Isn't that great? Yeah. It's just a great fellowship we have here. Coming into the future, though, we've been in Revelation, like I say, things are going to probably get a lot worse than they are. Persecution may start on the church. It already has in some of the states. You can't worship a view, you can't sing. And it's like, so what do we do as a fellowship here, as Christians, not only here, but when we meet with other people, when we witness to other people outside the church? And this, what we're going through right now in our country is presenting a lot of opportunity to get people's attention. What's going on in the world? You say, well, right now in church, we're in the book of Revelation. And you get to just kind of say, this is what's going on in the world. And it's getting people's attention. But for us, four little verses in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, a lot of you may have this underlined already. The Philippians chapter 2 is a great little passage. Deals right to what we're talking about today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. How can I think of someone more important than myself when I'm attacking them for what they believe? How can I think I'm more important when my son doing something I kind of disagree with, but it's a decision he made, and so I have to love him and support him through it? We need to be intent on one purpose, united in spirit. And so these four little verses just get right to the heart of the matter of us loving one another, caring for one another, supporting one another. And so again, that's another little passage there that to become very familiar with if you haven't already become familiar with it. Romans 12:9. Let's go to Romans 12:9. 1 Corinthians 13 could have been Romans 13. But the Holy Spirit put it in Corinthians, so it's not in Romans. Because in Romans 12, starting at verse 3, Paul is talking to the church again. I got the guy right this time. Paul's talking to the church, giving instruction about what's taking place, the gifts of the Spirit. And then in Romans 9, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Okay? So, I love you, Ralph. Yeah, you're a great guy at church. And I go home to my wife and go, you know what Ralph did? That's hypocritical love. We need to get in our hearts that, yeah, something may upset us, but we don't go and we start backbiting. We still love the person. And again, that's one of those growing in sanctification in your faith. It takes time. Like I say, God's grown me, but just about a week ago, someone said something that pushed one of my buttons. And then I say, oh, why do you believe that? No. I said, no, that didn't happen that way. And I went, oh. Lord, please. James says, if you could just control your tongue. I'm going, Lord, please. But so, we're still working on this. We're still growing. We need our love to be without hypocrisy. We need to think of others as more important than ourselves. And care for one another. Care for the body. Got one more. You know, I've been talking a long time. I'm sorry. I get going and I... But you'll get to talk in a minute. Get some insight here. 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a great book. 1 Peter is talking to people who are under the gun. They are being persecuted. They're going through trials. And it's not a fun thing for them. But in 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 1:22, talking again to people who have been born again, Christians, to the church, it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It's not a surface love. It's not pretending to care. This is something that's down in your soul. And you're loving the brethren and the sisters from the heart. It's just something that grows in you. And I just love 1 Peter because you go back to the Gospels and Peter's always sticking his foot in his mouth. He's always doing something that is just like, what are you doing that for? And then he matures into the man, the elder that wrote this book. Hallelujah. And just you can see the compassion for humans that come out in this book if you read it. And God matured him into the elder that he was. One more. 1 Peter, which one is it? 4:8. And we'll start at 7. It says, The end of all things that is at hand. Where have we heard that before? Yeah. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay? Someone may do something against me to hurt my feelings, but the love that Christ puts in our heart should hopefully have us rise above that and cover that. So, I'm done talking. Does anybody got any comments? Anyone? John.
I'm blessed that you ended with that verse, David. Love covers a multitude of sins. Yesterday, there was a bit of a gathering at Cave Junction. Some people have asked about how it went. My testimony is that, and I believe this was an appointment of the Lord, there was an individual, Spanish-speaking individual that spoke English quite well, approached me and was kind of undecided as to what he was, you know, this side here, the, you know, God-fearing, America's great patriot crowd, this side over here, Black Lives Matter, blah, blah, and he was kind of undecided, you know, why is there this division? And he was asking me, basically, why? Why? And I told him, I said, because there's a spirit that we're dealing with that is an evil spirit. It's a spirit of hatred. It's a spirit of murder. It's a spirit of everything wrong. And I said, that's what we're dealing with. And I said, that's what you're seeing. You're seeing this spirit of evil. And I said, that spirit can be shown on this side that is being represented as patriots just as much as it can be shown on that side that is, you know, being shown as being, you know, this particular color matters or whatever. And I said, there's two spirits. I said, there's a spirit of evil and there's a spirit of good and a spirit of love. And I said, we should be under that spirit of love. And I said, that's a spirit that comes from God. I said, the other spirit comes from Satan. And I said, that's why you're seeing what you're seeing, is because we're all accountable to one of those two spirits. It was an opportunity to tell him, you know, he was kind of mixed on his idea about God too, you know, and I said, just take a look. I said, you've been given enough sense to know what's right and what's wrong. The spirit of love is definitely right. It's going to lead you to make good decisions. It's going to lead you to be good to your fellow man. The spirit of hatred is going to do nothing but cause division. Mm-hmm. And he kind of approached me because I had a sign that I had made up for yesterday's event that said, a nation united is strong with might. A nation divided is wrong with fright. And that kind of piqued his interest. And so he approached me and was asking me, because it wasn't really showing that I was for one side or the other. I was just simply saying that a nation that is strong, you know, is a nation that is united. Mm-hmm. And that verse was one of the verses that I was able to quote to him, you know, that love covers a multitude of sins. I said, both sides, we need that covering. We need that love. Yeah. And he was kind of trying to figure out which side should I go and represent. He stayed on the side of the patriot, you know, God fearing, America's great. He stayed the whole event on that side. He didn't want to go over to the other side. So I think he figured it out a little bit.
Well, I'll say one thing. I was there too for a while because I've never been to one of these. I wanted to see what's going on. And there was a lot of animosity and ill feeling on both sides of the street. I will give you that right now. And so, but yeah, the whole concept that we're a divided nation, we don't want that to creep into our church.
Amen.
I would say, looking at these verses, two thoughts pop up. It's number one, make sure we're totally grounded in our own salvation.
Yes.
And number two, I think it is critical to find out what another person is grounded, what they believe they are grounded in salvation, because they may need saving.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. Yeah, first, it's really awesome because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we can completely rely on that. But I will also want to say that we have to be careful about our love, because it does talk about in the end times people become lovers of pleasure more than God, lovers of money, mm-hmm. lovers of all kinds of stuff. So that's all.
Well, that's what I said.
Book of Revelation, if we're entering there, there's going to be some tough times coming up. We, the church, need to be united in our love for one another.
Anyone else? So Dan, you can answer this.
Click that on yellow or red. Just a moment.
That's a good word, Dave. Thank you.
Yeah. 1 Peter 5, please.
And we're sum it up.
There you go. You want this? Is it on? Just in case it's on, we'll put the recording box on. Dave, thank you. I appreciate that very, very much. I really, really do. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, let's sum it up. I'm not saying anything new at all. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you, implying that there's no better place, no other place to cast it. It is about God. But be sober. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking some inroad. Peter knew what he was talking about. Satan spoke through him once, and Jesus rebuked him directly as he spoke to Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Question is, when the division comes or that something wells up within you, I pointed to Dave because he was talking about this, to attack a person or a concept or a theology, somebody that you know and love, what's the source of that? Okay, now all that you've said, I say amen to. And turning just a little bit, I'm going to also look at the different ways that I believe Satan has hammered on people this week. I'm not going to bring up any names or circumstances, but there are people hurting physically. I'm one of those. Okay, but I'm not saying that for my benefit. He is doing that. There are those that are hurting emotionally and are hopeless. There are some that it's like Satan has landed in the middle of their family and it's exploded different directions. There are some that he has landed in the middle of the family and they didn't let it go to that extent. Hallelujah for that. The point is he is going to hit where he can hit, and it's typically a weak point and often where we think we're the strongest. Be sober. Be alert. Be vigilant. There is an enemy of our soul. There is an enemy that when something right and good is going on, he is going to be the one that says, let's see what we can mess up here. It should not be a surprise when we go back to Ephesians 6 and see Paul telling us after all of his battles, our battle is not with flesh and blood. In spite of all the differences, it's not with flesh and blood, but with powers, with principalities, with rulers. Right on. That whole passage, Ephesians 6, 10 down through 19. Powerful, powerful passage, and it's still on. Yep. What my brother has talked about here, I say hallelujah, that God's fingerprints are here. We are not the only church where God is at work. God is at work in the church, and we're dropping the bucket of that. Praise God, I get to be part of that. And when my day is done, if the Lord hadn't come back again, somebody else gets to take a baton of leadership and move forward.
Okay, what kind of a groundwork are we laying for that? What kind of groundwork are we laying for our young people who are going to be the leadership of the next generation? They are the ones stuck out there having to make decisions in this pot of soup that or stew pot that you put over here, political and social. They get to deal with more of that than I'm going to have to. I'm pretty sure about that. My calendar is a little shorter than theirs at this point in time. Lord, come back today? Yeah. But there's a whole lot of people that need Him. God, come back when you're ready. Sure love to be soon, but you know. So, summary for me, be sober, be alert. He is going to sneak into inroads. Typically, we hand Him the tool He hits us with. That is most common. Now, He does hit us, blindsiding us. No question about that. In Ephesians 4, it talks about, actually, worded as a book I've had for decades, called Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. Be angry, yet don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And do not give the devil opportunity. That word, give him opportunity, means giving him ground. Giving him a handhold, giving him a foothold. When you've done it, reclaim the surrendered ground. Anybody here struggle with anger? Only two of us. Oh, there's a couple more. All right. Now we're getting somewhere. Be angry and sin not. Oh, God, give me your grace. Right now, before I have a split second before I decide to be angry.
That's right.
I have a split second. The more we practice this, the longer period of time we have. Split second. Here it is. And I come like an uncaged tiger. I have an opportunity. God, give me your grace. Give me your patience. Give me what it takes to get through this so that that enemy isn't given ground. A handle to grab to attack me and split us. Okay, we can keep going, and I'm really tempted to keep going because I didn't get to preach all that story. I haven't preached since Wednesday, so we're on it. Actually, had some good conversations, but anyway, that would be my sum totaling because it is totally involved in the areas David's brought up this morning, but there's other things, physical things, emotional things, spiritual things. And if you're struggling, pray for somebody else because they're going through stuff. They're going through stuff. There's families that Satan wants right now to pull the final pin on so they go different directions in a scattered mess. Right now. And I'm not going to tell you who they are. If you know, be praying. If you don't know, be praying. That's the way of it because it's God who knows. It is God who Peter just said it. It's God. It's God. One more opportunity for comments. Questions? Dave?
If I understand, and I think I do, the thrust of what David has been saying, he's talking about the peace that should exist not simply within ourselves and a relationship with God, but among ourselves. I'm reminded that for centuries, the two most published books in the English language were first, the Bible, and secondly, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is kind of a parable. It's very out front. Characters are named for biblical attitudes, righteous and unrighteous. And we move through it, we can see pretty easily what is being addressed. Some parables are not quite that obvious. One of those is The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. I'd never heard of Tolkien until there were two or three guys that were building a house for us, and they were referring to these hobbits? Habit, yes. But a hobbit? And so I picked up The Lord of the Rings and I read it. It's a long parable. There's a critical place in which the hobbits are on a pilgrimage. It's kind of a warfare pilgrimage to fight the Dark Lord, they think. And there's one evening, they're gathered around their campfire, and they're talking about this, and one comments to the other, at no time, and this is my paraphrase, at no time is the Dark Lord more pleased than when he sees that those who say they oppose him are fighting among themselves. Wow. You nailed it. It'll destroy a church. It'll destroy relationships. It'll destroy us. Thank you, David. Mm-hmm.
Heavenly Father, I want to pray for your spirit to keep this alive in our mind and our heart. Very practical, biblical admonition. Coming right back to love your neighbor as yourself. We say we love you, but we hate our neighbor. We're liars, John told us. We're liars. Give us the grace, Lord God, to walk this walk. You know it's not easy. You know all about it. Lord, you know within us how much is our flesh trying to be spiritual and trying to be right, trying to be adversarial. And yet you've given us opportunity to walk in your spirit. Thank you, Lord God, that you do use our mind. You've put it there and you've said, come and reason. And you do use things that are well beyond us to empower us to do what is right. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your grace. God, be glorified here among us. Help us, Lord, that we might not fall prey to that enemy, and our friends, our brothers and sisters right here don't fall as casualties to that enemy. It is the enemy. He is the enemy, and we've read of his quick demise in Revelation and in Daniel. That we look forward to. And with that, no more tears, no more dying, no more pain. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We want to be to your glory. We want to be a fragrant aroma to you. And for somebody out there, we want to be the fragrance of life. Father, this one that John spoke to yesterday on the street, I pray that that would get him thinking. Get him thinking, and those thoughts lead to the foot of the cross. That's our prayer. Thank you that things stayed rather calm, as I understand. Lord, help us to know our posture that is yours. Lord, that is glorifying to you through all these troubling times. Father, dismiss us as we go from here. May it be in your grace. May it be that you are pleased with us. In Jesus' name, amen.